First thing I want to do is thank you for praying for Bill and me when we were in Southeast Asia for most of the month of July. Bill got a lot of work done. He did plumbing. He did electrical work. He got in places with dead rats and handled it all like a pro. So, and the teaching went very well the 2 weeks I was there. I really appreciate it. One of the big challenges, I've preached and taught through translators before, but especially difficult with that particular language because it's very, very different from English and their culture is so different. I would say, I would give a sentence and she would take a whole paragraph to explain what I said. A couple times I almost lost my train of thought. It took so long. So that was a challenge. Wonderful thing about languages. I love languages. Languages have multiple words for familiar things, or no words for familiar things sometimes. Eskimos, for instance, have more words for snow than we have. We got one word, snow. They have a whole bunch, 10, and for ice as well. In New Guinea, I imagine a tribe there doesn't have any words for snow. I never saw it before. One thing every language has, plenty of words for sin. Bill was reading a scripture earlier of all these things. I'm talking about me. You know, all those things he's listed in there about sin. English has, depending how you do it, I go to Power Thesaurus on the interline. It says there's 1,467 words for sin. That seems like a little extreme. AI says there's only 100, however you count it. But at any rate, we're against it. However you want to put it, we're against it. And I want to talk about sin today and the way we are to face that. But first, let's continue in prayer as we just prayed in that hymn. Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come down upon us today. Each heart that is here, with my heart and each listener, we pray, Father, you'll open us to the truths concealed in your word. Not concealed because you're concealing them, but because we are so thick. We are so easily distracted. We are so self-righteous. Father in heaven, help us to see through all these barriers and see the truth you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Like to turn your Bibles to Psalm 19. I'm going to look at just three verses in Psalm 19, but let me explain the whole psalm, give you some context here. It's a psalm written by David. It's basically three parts. The first part tells about how we see God in creation. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. It goes on through to verse 8 about how the creation shows God. And ain't it the truth? I mean, you look at anything, look at animals, look at flowers, look at the mountains, the trees, it proclaims there is a God. So that's the first part. Second part is the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, verse 7. And it goes on and gives a number of different synonyms for the Bible, for the written word, and tells us about that. Verse 11, ending that section, moreover by them, that is the words of the scripture, by them is your servant warned. That's a little ominous, isn't it? If we need to be warned, that means there's something bad out there that's going to get us if we don't watch out. Well, that's what the third part is about. The third part, if the first is creation, the second is the word, the third is our conscience, about being aware of our own sin. And so I'm going to look at verses 12 through 14, and it's a prayer about sin. Let me read those verses for you. Beginning of verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And what I want to do is show us how this can be a prayer that we ought to be using and break this down. The Bible is the best book to look to learn how to pray, right? So let's take a look. How do we pray about sin in our own life? And as I read that, perhaps you saw the different words for sin that were in there. Now, I'm going to talk about hidden sins and heavy sins. You might say, are there different levels of sin? There's some teach there's such a thing as mortal sin and venial sin. You ever heard of that? Mortal sin is the ones that keep you away from God. Venial sins are not so bad. I don't believe that at all. Every sin is a mortal sin. However, some sins are obviously worse than others, and we're going to see how that is today. The wages of sin is death. There are degrees of judgment, however. John 19:11, when Jesus was talking to Pilate, he said, the one who handed you over to me is guilty of a greater sin. So even in that worst sin of all time, there were different levels of involvement in that, and some sin was greater than others. Matthew 11, 22, Jesus talks about it being more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum. Again, because their knowledge of Jesus was more clear, they were more, their sin was worse. So, it's infinitely better not to go to hell at all, right? You don't want to go there. But there are degrees of hell. Some parts are hotter than others, you want to put it that way. So let's look at these different sins here. In verse 12, David talks about hidden sins, errors. Error is a mild word compared to sin. He could have used a word like wicked acts, evil immorality, depravities, but he used the word error, which doesn't sting quite as much, does it? The word error implies ignorance or carelessness more than arrogant, willful rebellion. The example, anyone ever spill the milk in your house when you have little kids? Okay, it's right on the edge of the table. You say to your son, your daughter, be careful, you're gonna knock that over. What happens 30 seconds later? They knock it over. But what if you say, be careful, don't knock that over, and the kid goes, do you see the difference? The second one was careless, they shouldn't have knocked it over, you warned them, but they weren't doing it on purpose, they were being careless, they weren't really watching. The second one, oh boy, get a hold of that kid. You don't do that in my house, right? There's a difference. So ignorance or carelessness, such are many of our sins. Now they are sins, the milk's still getting spilled, but they're hidden sins, they are errors. Now notice David does not say, see if I have any errors. He assumes that he does. And I'm going to assume that every one of you, including myself, has hidden sins. I'm going to assume that, and I think that's fair. So, who can discern his errors? The implication is it's difficult to do. It's difficult to see your own errors. I can see yours just fine, by the way. I have no problem there whatsoever. But I like the poem by Robert Burns. My Scottish grandmother loved the quote, Robert Burns. I would God the gift to gee us to see ourselves as others see us. Someone had a louse in church on their bonnet or something and couldn't see it and everyone else could. But that's true. Oh, would God the gift to gee us to see ourselves as others see us. Yeah, I can see yours, but it's hard to see mine. Who can discern them? And he calls them hidden faults, which brings the question, hidden from whom? From whom are they hidden? Well, first of all, we want to hide our sins from other people, don't we? What if everyone knew everything about you? Every thought in your head, everything you almost said but didn't quite say it, every deed you did in secret. What if there was a readout in your head, you know, a little computer screen that showed your thoughts? You'd cover that in a hurry, wouldn't you? What would happen there? But we conceal them. But, you know, David, give him credit here, he still wants them to be revealed. Who can discern his thoughts? I want to discern them, he seems to be saying here. So we try and hide them from others, but even worse, they're hidden from ourselves. We don't even look at them ourselves. Who can discern his errors? The expected reply is no one. We are experts at self-deceit. We are experts in self-righteousness, self-justification. We can do that so well. Hebrews 3:13 has an interesting phrase. It talks about the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. Who does sin deceive? First, it deceives the sinner. The deceitfulness of sin. The book of Judges, in my opinion, is I think the saddest book, most tragic book in the Bible. It's just a downward spiral of the people. And in the end of the book, it says at the end, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, the problem is, they weren't right. You read the book of Judges, it's absolutely horrid. They're getting away from God, they're doing terrible things, but they think they're doing right in their own eyes. Self-justification. Proverbs 12, 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. In fact, what we do is we turn our faults into virtues. Did I say an unkind word? Well, I'm just an honest person. I say it the way it is. We turn an unkind word into virtue. I lose my temper? Well, I'm just passionate about things. Greedy and materialistic? Well, I'm working hard to provide for my family. We take things that are obviously sins and we look at them and we see it in others, and we justify it. We turn it into a virtue. And we live in a culture that gives us plenty of cover. You can be totally accepted in our culture with all kinds of sins, and they'll say, go get it, be yourself. You know, be yourself is about the worst advice anyone could ever give you. Be yourself. I want to be Jesus. How about you? Being myself, my sinful self. No, I want that gone. Absolutely. So our culture gives us cover. But the fact that our sins are hidden makes them all the more dangerous. Even though I don't think I'm a sinner, I'm objectively still guilty before God. And the consequences of my hidden sin are still going to come. The fact that I hide them doesn't make them go away. It makes them more dangerous, if anything. So we can hide ourselves from other people. We do that pretty well. We hide it from ourselves. Guess who we can't hide it from? You can't hide your sins from God. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I stand. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Did he cover all the bases there? I think he did. He knows everything about me. So, David's prayer regarding his hidden sins, his faults, his errors, goes like this. The first is implied, Lord, help me to recognize them. He says, Lord, who can discern his errors? That's a question of desperation. I want to discern them. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, who can discern my errors? Good. No, who can discern my errors? Bad. I want to discern them. So the request of the prayer is, help me to discern my errors. Back to Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's our prayer. The Word of God helps us to do that. Back to Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. A wise person can see his own faults. Down in verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. The warnings we get of sin in our own life come from the Word of God. So David's first prayer is, Lord, help me to recognize my hidden faults. And that's the work of a lifetime. I'm getting to be the older people here now. I always hear older people say, I don't know why I'm still here. You ever hear an older person say that? I don't know what my mom would say that. I don't know why I'm still here. Says, Mom, you're here to make me happy. Keep doing it. I can't remember things. Well, you remember when to go to the bathroom, you know who I am. You know, that's all you need. But you know one reason we need to be here? We have more hidden faults that we need to find out about. There's more to be made holy in our lives. There's more sanctification that needs to be done in old age as well as in young. So, first prayer, help me to recognize my faults. The second is forgiveness. Declare me innocent, he says. Declare me innocent. Now, can God do that? What the Hebrew word means is, leave me unpunished. Count me guiltless. Can he just forget about it? Can he just say, no, I'm not going to worry about that at all? I mean, it does say in one of the Ten Commandments, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In Numbers 14, 18, God is forgiving iniquity and transgression. He will by no means clear the guilty. So can he just forget it? How can he do that? How can both be true? How can God declare me innocent when I'm not innocent? That's the problem. What's the solution? Jesus. Jesus Christ. That's the solution. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. Notice in verse 14 back in Psalm 19, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He didn't say, O God, my judge, though he is. God, my redeemer. His prayer for forgiveness is because Jesus died on the cross, took my sin, took my hidden faults, all my sins, and he bore them on the cross, bore the punishment for my sin. And so he can forgive my iniquity and transgression because Jesus paid for them all. That's how he could do it. Now, trusting in Christ, yes, he will clear my guilt. So David says here, declare me innocent from hidden faults. That happens through Jesus, and that's the only way. So the prayer is for forgiveness, which can be attained only through Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, we can take every kind of sin, all 1,467 of them, varieties and levels, and we can come to Christ. There is forgiveness offered to all. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And even his name, Jesus, that means Jesus is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? From their unhappiness? No, from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It all comes back to that. So, by repenting and trusting as Christ as our Savior, there is no condemnation. That's the way we can be declared innocent, even from those hidden faults. Some people think, well, you have to confess every sin before you can go to heaven. No one's going to do that. Even when you do die, finally, there's still going to be unconfessed hidden faults. Jesus paid it all. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, let's go back to different kinds of sins. Those are our hidden sins. Then he talks about heavy sins. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Presumptuous sins. Insolent, arrogant. That's the kid that goes when you tell him not to spill his milk. Way to find out how words have different shades of meaning is to see how they're used in other contexts. And that's when you do a word study in the Bible, especially in Greek or Hebrew, that's what you do. So I looked at this word presumptuous and said, where can I find an example of that being used in the Bible? So I found one in Jeremiah. After the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, there were a bunch of Jews still left there, and Jeremiah was one of them. And they had an option. Should we flee to Egypt or should we stay here in the Holy Land? And they came up to Jeremiah. The people said, now, ask God what we should do. If God tells us to stay, we're going to stay. If he tells us to go, we're going to go. Whatever you say, whatever God says, we're going to do it. So Jeremiah goes and says, God says to stay here. And they say to him, no, we're going to Egypt. They're just like that. And the word it uses in the Hebrew is, they were all the insolent men, presumptuous men, same word that's used here. So that's what we're talking about, times when we sin that we know we're sinning very well. We know it before we do it, we're choosing to do it. Like the sin of Adam in the garden. Eve was deceived, Adam was not. He knew exactly what he was doing when he sinned there. So he speaks of wanting to avoid these sins. He speaks of great transgression. The word transgression means like a criminal offense, a breaking of a law, God's law. Now, any transgression is bad, but what makes it great? What makes a sin presumptuous? What makes it a great sin? Well, by the way, the word great there, great transgression, it's actually the Hebrew word that means many, a big number. So I think what we're talking about here is different levels of sin, different phases of sin, different ways to sin. So what makes a sin great? Number one, sinning in spite of great knowledge, presumption. Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, Jesus says, the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did not deserve a beating and did what deserved a beating will receive a lighter beating. That's why I believe a pastor of a church that commits a gross sin should never be a pastor again. I fully believe that. He commits adultery, he steals from the church. You're done for, okay? That's a great sin, a great transgression. Now, I'm glad you didn't throw me out the first time I sinned. I wouldn't have been here 5 minutes. But I told you before, if I cheated my wife, take me up behind the barn and shoot me because I'm no good for anything else. But that would be a great sin. You know it's wrong and you do it anyway. Second thing that makes a sin great is causing great harm to others by your sin. When I think of David, I said, what was David's great sin? You'd all come up with the same one. His adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. What was David's second great sin? Might not come up with that one. That was near the end of his life when he made a census of the people out of arrogance and pride. He was warned not to do it. Even Joab, who was not a very godly man, said, don't do that. You know, just trust the Lord. I'm going to do it anyway. And so God said, okay, there's going to be consequences. The consequences were a great plague came upon the land. 70,000 people died because of David's sin. And as he saw that happening, David cries out to the Lord, behold, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. But it doesn't work that way. The consequences of your sin are going to hurt other people. There's no getting around it. When you hurt a lot of other people, cause great harm to him, that makes your sin great. Another great sin is depriving others of great good. We got the story of the four lepers, leprous men, back in 2 Kings chapter 7. The city of Samaria was besieged. People inside were starving. They didn't know what to do. The army was all around them. These four men with leprosy, They say, you know, we're starving to death, and there's the enemy camp out there. You know what? We're going to die anyway. Let's go out. Maybe as a joke, they'll give us some food. So they go to the camp, and nobody's there. Tents are there. Supplies are there. Garments strewn all along the road where they ran away. God had caused them to run away in the night. Whoa, cool. They went to a tent, grabbed all their stuff, took it away, got a lot of food, went to the second tent and said, wait a second. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. Or as it says in Proverbs, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Got a whole city of people starving here. For us to take it all for ourselves and not give it to them would be a great sin. It's the fourth way sins are great, by bringing great disgrace to the name of God. Plenty of examples of this, but here's one, Amos 2:7. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is defamed. These people claim to be God's people, and yet they're doing these wicked things, and it makes God's name to be defamed. That makes it a great sin. So in verse 12, when David talked about his hidden sins, he asked for them to be exposed and forgiven. What does he pray about these heavy sins? First thing he prays is prevention. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Don't let me do them in the first place. And they're not hidden because you know you're doing it. Don't let it happen in the first place. He wants to be blameless and innocent. He didn't want to be forgiven. He wants to never do it in the first place. Keep me back from these sins. The Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Let's pray for forgiveness before that, but isn't it better to, you know, put a guardrail on top of the cliff rather than an ambulance in the bottom? Isn't that better? Isn't an ounce of prevention better than a pound of cure, as the old saying goes? The same Hebrew word here, used keep back, is one that's used of David. Use him as an example again here. David also almost had a third great sin. He was out, this before he was sitting on the throne, and he was out in the wilderness with his men, and they needed food. So he went to this man, and he said, now I've been guarding your sheep all this time for free. My men haven't stolen anything. Could you send some food for us? This man, his name is Nabal, which in Hebrew means idiot, by the way. His name is Nabal, and he sends back an insult to David. David is furious. Grab your swords, men. We're going to take this guy and his whole household out. David storms out in bitter anger, ready to go. Nabal's wife finds out about it. Abigail, her name is. Nabal's wife finds out, and she gets herself, runs to David, and says, David, you know, don't do this. There's a lot of innocent people. Yeah, my husband's an idiot. I know it. Anyone knows it. My husband's an idiot. That's what his name is. But don't do this and bring great harm upon yourself. David says, and 10 days later, Nabal dies. Karma, they call it. It's not karma, it's justice. Nabal dies. David just needed to wait for God to deal with him. So David prays this prayer, blessed be the Lord who avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back, same word in Psalm 19, kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal upon his own head. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't take vengeance yourself. David almost committed his third great sin, wiped out a whole household of innocent people. But he was kept back. He was kept back by Abigail. That's what he prays back here. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Okay, the second thing he prays for is deliverance, and I think even preemptive deliverance again. Let them not have dominion over me. As Paul prayed in Romans, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions, for sin will have no dominion over you. Paul's frustration in Romans chapter 7, he says, I want to do the right thing, but I end up sinning all the time. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Praise God through Jesus Christ our Lord. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that brings us to verse 14. We got hidden sins. We got heavy sins we don't want to do. But here's the heartfelt prayer he ends with. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Here are the facts. You, in your lifetime, are going to speak words. Right? You're going to speak words. So I looked it up. You can look these things up. An average person in an average lifetime speaks between 260 million and 400 million words. I think one is women, one's men. I can't tell which. And that doesn't include the words that you think, okay? 400 million words. He also talks about thinking, the meditation of my heart. It's not just what he says, it's what he thinks. He wants them to be acceptable. So you're going to speak words, and social media counts. Yeah, that counts as well. Second truth, God is going to hear every single word you say. Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Okay? Number three, you're going to think thoughts. That's unavoidable unless you're unconscious or in a coma. Even then, when you dream, there's a theological question. If you do something bad in the dream, does that count? I mean, I hit my wife in the arm one night in bed there, but I wasn't hitting her in my dream. I was hitting someone else. I still apologize to her, obviously. I know. Theological question for you. But you're going to think thoughts, awake, dreaming, whatever. God is going to know every thought. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Fact number five, God will either be pleased or displeased with all of that. So here's his prayer. He wants his words and his thoughts to be acceptable. The Hebrew word is a little stronger than that. He wants it to be pleasing, not just acceptable. Okay, I'll let that go. No, pleasing. Oh, that's wonderful. Your words are pleasing to God. Your thoughts are pleasing to God. Focus on words and thoughts is important. The book of James says, if you can control your words, you can control anything. So it's not just bare acceptance. David prays that his words would be pleasing to the Lord. And I should pray that God would be totally pleased with what I say and think. We should do what's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. You know, I always liked it when I pleased my parents when I was growing up. And when I was older too, of course. It's a great thing to please your parents, to make your parents proud of you. How much more to make our Heavenly Father proud of us. Ephesians 5:10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And what you say, what you think, and of course, what you do. So you see the progression here. The Lord's asking, we're asking the Lord to forgive us for our hidden sins, to fend off those great sins, and then to fill my heart and my life with what is pleasing to him. Again, my rock and my redeemer, not my judge and my punisher, my rock, my redeemer. I like to tell the story of Calvin Coolidge. Probably heard me say it before. He was very taciturn. You know what that means? He didn't talk much. One time someone came up to him and said, I just bet my friend I could get you to say three words. He said, you lose. So one day, Calvin Coolidge went to church. His wife couldn't make it for some reason. And he came home, and he was president of the United States, of course. He came home, and his wife said, how was church? Good. What did the preacher preach on? Sin. Well, what did he say about it? He was against it. Okay. We're against it, right? Can I get an amen on that? Are we against it? Oh, I can get a heartier amen than that. Are we against it? Yes. Amen, we're against it. Well, here's what we need to do. We need to obtain forgiveness through Christ. If you're not saved, you better get saved right away. And as a believer, you need to confess your sins daily. Stay close to the Lord. Secondly, seek his work in my life, staying far from sin, especially far from great sin. May they not have dominion over us. And live a life in thought, word, and deed that is pleasing to the Lord. Sin, wickedness, evil, transgression, whatever synonym we want to use for sin, let's all agree we are against it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word. We pray that you would break open the word of life to us, the bread of life. And Father, we believe you have done that as the Holy Spirit has ministered. We pray, Father in heaven, that you will have your word continue to work deeply in our hearts as we meditate on these things. And we pray, Lord, that you will forgive us for our hidden sins and keep us from those presumptuous sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.